Okay. Mark chapter 14. Verse 53. Mark 14, 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. And some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with their hands. Let's pray. Father, we are in very solemn territory when we consider the arrest and the conviction and the sentence of our Lord Jesus. Lord, knowing that it was done not by human hands, although human hands did do it, but by you and for us. But ultimately, Lord, for your glory, which we pray you would reap from it, as we know you will. I pray you bless our time here, Lord. May we be clear in what we see. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever watched kids, you would say you're the babysitter. And I've done this. In North Carolina church there, I would watch the kids on Friday. The ladies would have a Bible study. And I'd watch the kids. Well, if you watch the kids, you're keeping them from doing harm to themselves, to each other, from running outside, things like that. But if you were to come into the room after, at the end of the babysitting time, and you looked at the condition of the room we just were in, it would look like nobody was in control. The kids would be playing. They'd play with a toy here, move here. And you know, as long as they're playing, you're happy. Go ahead and play. You're here to be watched, not to keep house. And then we might, at the end of the session, have them clean it up, pick it up, not always. But it looks like nobody's been in charge, but somebody has been in charge. Well, if you look at the world, it really does look that same way. And people ask the question, how can God be sovereign and the world be in such a mess? Maybe some people think God isn't sovereign. Maybe the devil is. Maybe the world's in a mess because the devil's in charge. The Bible does say the devil is the god of this world and that all are under his sway. That surely does mean that the world is a mess with the devil's help. We also have it in our own hearts to be a mess. But does it mean if there is a mess that no one is in charge? Some say maybe God stepped back from his sovereignty and letting things go. And then he'll come back another day and take over again. It comes to the forefront when we consider the cross. Because if anyone's going to doubt the sovereignty of God, they're really going to do it there because Jesus was killed. He was arrested, tried, convicted, sentenced, and killed. And we know unjustly. So if that is the case, the toys are all over the room. Nobody was in charge, but yes, somebody was. And we've led up to this point understanding the nature of the sacrifice of the Lord, that it is, and we have to see it from a divine perspective. If you look at just the cross, you look at the arrest, you look at the mobs, you look at the chief priest, Pilate, all of those things that happened. The most natural thing for the natural man is to say he was taken against his will. If you look at a circuit board, everything we have these days, your TV, the reason it's so small now, instead of those big, humongous things that the sizes that screens are, is because of integrated circuits. They're literally small transistors and integrated circuits. Those chips, we call them those chips that you see. If you looked at it, you'd see the chips. There's a bunch of stuff going on in those chips, and none of which we can see from the outside. So in order to understand what's going on, you can't look at the integrated circuit and say, well, that can't work. Because it will work. It's made to work in a smaller package. And so if we look at the cross from the divine perspective, then we'll understand that it is all according to plan. Jesus came to die. He told his disciples that. Part of the eternal covenant to redeem sinners. It was for that purpose. We go to the dentist, it's for a purpose. Do you know he's going to drill on your tooth? Yeah. Well, you're here anyway? Yeah, I got to have this tooth fixed. Well, Jesus came to die, and he made it clear. And he said he wasn't going to be an earthly king. He resisted every attempt to make him an earthly king. Some say he offered the kingdom to Israel, and they turned it down. No, he had to die. He chose Judas and commanded him to do what he was going to do quickly. He told his disciples they would all stumble, but he freed them on the night of his arrest because he wanted them to be free. He led them to the garden where Judas could find him, and he identified himself to the soldiers and spoke and knocked them down. And all that shows that he was in charge. He was powerful. He was the most powerful in the garden. But there's another side to this I want to look at today. The other side of the coin. We know God is sovereign. The issue people have that bothers them is, what do the actions of men do to alter that doctrine of the sovereignty of God, if it does? There are those who say that God's sovereignty makes men like robots. You can't even speak to them until you see some kind of sign of life in them, because they're just... Others say men are powerful, men have wills, men have the will to believe, and they have the power to believe. But the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. So let's first look, first of all, at God's absolute sovereignty and man's responsibility, because this is where the rubber hits the road, where people really have a hard time grasping. And when you tell someone what we see here in this passage, for example, that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men, they will immediately cry foul because they say, look at this. If you say God is sovereign, you are taking away man's free will. You're violating human will, which is not true. Because the Bible says, believe in Christ. Exercise your will. But people say, oh no, you're violating the free will of man, and you're making preaching of the gospel meaningless. If a person can't believe, this is kind of like Charles Finney would have argued, if a person can't believe in themselves, then you really can't preach the gospel to them unless it'd be meaningless. But if you're told to obey the gospel or to preach the gospel and to believe, then you have the ability to believe, which is also not true. But people say, why preach if God chooses? Why preach the gospel if men are unable to believe? Takes away responsibility. A man can just say, Lord, I couldn't believe. When they face God, I couldn't believe. You didn't let me believe. How could I believe? You can't judge me because I couldn't believe. And so all human actions will be mechanical. So they conclude God can't be sovereign over the affairs of men because it would make a mockery of everything. Maybe he's sovereign over some things that don't affect me, but not on sinful actions, not on these things here that happened in this passage. The arrest of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, all those things, he couldn't be sovereign in those things, or they wouldn't have happened. You remember when Jesus said, when Peter was off playing Zorro with his sword and cutting off ears, Jesus said, Peter, put your ear cutter back in the sheath there. Don't you know I can call right now 12 legions of angels to deliver me? You know how many angels it would take to deliver Jesus? If you got angels involved, it'd be one. But that didn't even need to happen. He had just said, I am he, and they all fell backwards. The power in Christ to deliver himself at that time was in himself, and one angel would have been a 12 legions. I mean, we're talking about oodles of angels. And Jesus is just saying, I'm still in control. The fact that I'm being arrested is that I choose not to exercise my mastery in the garden right now, but to surrender myself to the will of the Father. That's all it was. I mean, I say all, it's a big thing, but that's all it was in regard to man's part in arresting him. They couldn't have arrested him unless he had surrendered himself. So this passage really is a case in point to show how these two things work together. God's sovereign and man's sin. And in a non-contradictory fashion. All things I've noted before, just above here, where Jesus was in control in all things and the way the garden played out and how he got there and all that from eternity. All that, some people would turn to say that was outside of God's plan. That was something done to God, not by God. And humans naturally, if a human being doesn't understand sovereignty and man's sin and how they fit together, the typical thing to do is to cut off God's sovereignty. If you're reading a book, like if you're in school and you read a hard passage of text, you don't understand what it was talking about. But at the end it said, so in summary, this means that trees have leaves. That's what I'm going to remember right there. So we simplify it. And the way people simplify the difficulty between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is they sacrifice God's sovereignty. And they say, that hurricane came through and it killed all those people. God didn't have anything to do with that. That was the devil. Or Mother Nature's mad because, you know, that thing I talked about earlier. If a person doesn't believe, then obviously that's on them. And so God isn't any part of that. And so people start to distance God's sovereignty from us, and we turn out to be the ones in control. But both are true. The things happening here in this text, God is doing. The things happening in this text, man is doing. They're both doing according to their will. Man's will, by the way, is not free. That's what we learn when the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. If you can't act in towards sin and righteousness in the proper way, you're enslaved to it. Most people, when they talk about free will, means they have the freedom to choose to do something. That's true. A free agency. They can choose to do whatever. Go out, go to lunch, not go to lunch, go buy a car, not buy a car, you know, pray, not pray, read the Bible, not read the Bible. That's human will. But freedom of the will, Jesus said, you know, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So that would be something you have in Christ. Outside of Christ, your will is bound to sin. So that's not freedom of the will. If you choose sin, that's not freedom of the will, although you have choice. But when we speak of what people do and what God does, they don't contradict. God is before man, yes. God's will is the umbrella over every action of man. But it's not contradictory. We may not be able to figure it all out, but it's not contradictory. God ordained the events here in this text for his glory and the plan of redemption. Men rejected Christ on their own. They hated Jesus on their own. God didn't say, you're going to hate Jesus. No, I don't want to hate Jesus. You're going to hate Jesus. Oh, please don't make me hate Jesus. You're going to hate Jesus. No, they did that on their own. Men sin on their own. God is not the author of sin. But he's over it. He's sovereign over it. Nothing can take God's sovereignty away. So this is an example of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And Scripture abounds with this. In Romans 1, it says God gave men over to do what they chose to do. They wanted to sin. God said, go ahead and sin. Then, if you persist in it, then do it. That shows God's umbrella sovereignty over every act of man, and he gave men over to do what they want to do. You wonder why, you know, we don't know what bathroom to use these days? God is giving men over to do what they foolishly choose to do. And it's a chaotic. I never thought I'd see the days like this. Bruce Jenner, who's now Caitlyn Jenner, threatened Trump. If he comes after the LGBT community, Caitlyn's going after him. You couldn't have told me in the 70s this was going to happen. When he was winning all those, that gold medal for the decathlon. I'm going, that's Bruce Jenner. He just threatened, was that Bruce Jenner? You just can't, you know, God has given over segments of our society, just as he says in Romans, and it's all he's done all the time from the beginning. When men persist in sin, it is their sin, God gives them over to it. He's still sovereign over it. In sin, people did to Christ what was determined to do. Look at Acts chapter 4. My plan right now, sometimes doesn't work out, but my plan right now is to look at this more in detail tonight. But look at Acts chapter 4. They got arrested, you know, the disciples, Peter and John. And they got released. And then when they went back, they prayed that this would not, keep them from being bold. And verse 27, you know, Peter is praying here, they're praying. And so it says, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I couldn't have said it better myself. The Word of God says that when these people did evil against the Lord, it was that which was determined by God that they would do, but it was their evil. And the Lord works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11 tells us, and including that. And because God is sovereign, there's that umbrella over everything that God is sovereign over, even the evil of men. That's really better. If someone fires a missile, I hope it's our missile. You know, we fired some missiles at Syria the other week. Well, your glee over that depends on what side of the missile you're on. I'd like to know if a missile's in the air that it's under the control of somebody. It's guided. Going to get to a target. And if it's aimed at me, I hope it's not being guided. But God guides his missiles, and they get where they're supposed to go. It's a matter of worship and respect and honor, not confusion. There's divine order in all this world because God is sovereign. Think of David and Goliath. David had killed a bunch of animals. He'd a lion, a bear. So when it came to Goliath, you know, this 10-foot tall almost guy, I dealt with those others. God delivered them into my hands. He'll deliver him into my hands. He was resting on the sovereignty of God. But he still took his sling and sunk it in his head. Proverbs tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. We got to school one fall, and I guess everybody, all the men on the men's side of campus had requested the middle dorm. We had three dorms, middle and two on, one on each end, so there were three. The middle dorm had the nice lounge down below. The kitchen was there. The ping pong table was downstairs, and the TV. I don't know why everybody wanted that dorm. And all the washing machines were down there. Everybody wanted the dorm. So we showed up to that verse. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. We drew lots for who got in the middle dorm. And whatever you got, just say it's from the Lord. You see, that it looks like chance to us, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So, back to Mark. With that as a backdrop, what happened here? These people arrested Jesus, and they brought him before them. We see it there, verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. There were several shuttling back and forth episodes here between the father of the high priest, or the father-in-law of the high priest, back and forth, some of that. But generally, this Mark's just summarizing the fact that this is the Jewish trial. And in a trial, in our country, you have certain rules of justice. You get a lawyer to defend you. You have a presumption of innocence, protection from self-incrimination, you know, plead the fifth, rules of allowable evidence and reliable witnesses. In other words, if somebody was in Japan when this happened in Jerusalem, and they come up and say, well, I saw everything. Well, where were you? I was in Japan. Well, they would be ruled out in a normal court. And guilt beyond a reasonable doubt has to be established. But if you pervert this, there's a couple of terms that refer to corrupted justice. A kangaroo court is a court where there's several opinions about how it originated with that name, but a kangaroo court, some think, means you jump over evidence that would have been favorable to the defendant, the one who's charged. But the other is a show trial. A show trial is where guilt is already determined and the trial is just to cover, and that's what this is. The first trial was the Jewish trial. It was like the Jews had to establish guilt or reason to send Jesus to Pontius Pilate, which would be a Roman trial. This is the Jewish trial. The Jewish trial was like a grand jury to us. You determine whether there's cause for further trial, because only Rome could condemn a man to die. The Jews could not do that. So this court was, and we're told in verse 53, was with the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. That was the end result. That's the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish leaders, religious and civil. And so the purpose was, verse 55 tells us, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Found none. You go to court and you see the judge. And the judge says, you know, order in the court, we're here today to try this man and find some reason to put him to death. The judge. You might as well start scribbling out your will right then, because you're done. The judge is not impartial. And we see there's the very purpose of the trial is to kill Jesus. So it is a show trial. And they bring witnesses, verse 56. Many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Many. They brought many witnesses. And they said, yeah, this. And they didn't agree. Jesus was so innocent that they couldn't even find false witnesses to set him up. They didn't agree. So they were frustrated by their own false witnesses. And other false witnesses came regarding the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 57, and some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. That's a false testimony. Look at John 2, verse 19. It's what they did, and this is what people do. When you want to convict someone, you don't really need all the facts. You just need to twist some things. And verse 19 of John chapter 2, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, not the temple. So you see what these people said was that he would build another temple made without hands. He never said that. So they mixed it up and bore false witness against him. But even that didn't agree. You know, if you ask witnesses, who was that man that robbed the bank? Some say he had a red car, red hair, red car, brown hair, and a white shirt. Oh no! He had a brown car. His shirt was red. No! His hair was red. His car was white. He had a brown shirt on. They don't agree. So they're still not agreeing. That brings us to third point. Jesus has to incriminate himself. Now, if you see from this trial so far, if Jesus doesn't say anything, there's nothing going to happen, because they can't even railroad him into the trial with Rome. So failing with the false witnesses, the high priest asked Jesus to say something, verse 60. And Jesus wouldn't. Verse 61 tells us he kept silent until this question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So he asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The Bible tells us every eye will see him, and those who pierced him. And they were even told here that they will see him sitting at the right hand of power. He is saying he is at the right hand of the Father, the Blessed One, and he will come again with power. And he didn't answer them because he thought they would believe. He answered them knowing they would not believe. Luke 22, 67 and 68 tells us. And so the high priest right then, as they always had done, verse 63, he tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard it yourself. The blasphemy. You know, it's blasphemy if it's not true. But if it is true, it has to be believed. But Jesus proved he was all of this. They never believed, you see. Whose fault was that? That was their fault. Who made them not believe? It was them. They didn't believe. Who needed to repent? They did. But here the priest in mock outrage, he tears his clothes. It means, oh, such a terrible thing's been said. And they, verse 65, they felt justified to abuse him. They began to spit on him and blindfold him and to beat him. They were mocking him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. They slapped him around. Seemed like the thing to do then. Of course, that would be a problem later. They're confident sinners, and they're abusing what they consider to be blasphemy. And they do it from their own evil hearts. God didn't condone that, but he's sovereign over it. Because remember what Peter said? To do whatever your counsel determined beforehand to be done. All that was ordained of God. That was God carrying out his will, sending his son to the cross. How will Peter later on mention it? Look at Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's just right here. It helps us to see how those there interpreted what happened. They slapped Jesus around. Acts 2:23, Peter's preaching about Jesus, him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's God's part of it. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That's your part. And you look down a little bit to verse 36 of that chapter. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord in Christ. You see, that is the way the Scripture speaks. It never takes away the sovereignty of God. It never excuses man's responsibility and sin. They understood it that day. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're so guilty. And he offered them the gospel, repentance and faith in Christ. This clarifies that the evil of men and the plan of God work together. The evil is evil. The plan is righteous. People are always buying lottery tickets. I still haven't. Many are called to buy lottery tickets. Few ever win. If we were to do a drawing here with a few people here today, most of us would think we're not going to get drawn. They're not going to draw our name. We're not going to win anything. Multiply this by 100 and 200 million, and what chance would you have? That's pretty much what you get. Many are called. You see the signs. Few win. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called to the gospel. Many are called to repentance. Many are called to faith. Many are called to believe. Few are chosen. The chosen is what Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And God opens the hearts to believe. And yet the gospel goes out to all. And all are responsible and duty bound to receive it. But only by the grace of God can it be taken. We don't deny either side. If you're a biblical theologian, you recognize that God is sovereign over everything that happens, even the evil things, without becoming part of it. And Jesus, we know, went to the cross willingly. And the people who put him there did so according to the plan of God. And yet, what they really did in their own hearts, they did according to the plan of man. But here's the final principle. What God plans is what always works out. So when Jesus went to the cross, redemption comes from it. Men could not stop that, even though they tried. Let's pray. Lord, when you chose to redeem us, you said you would do so. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me I will in no way cast out. This has happened, Lord, because of your plan. And we thank you that, Lord, your sovereignty is over all the evil of men, all the sinfulness that is present today, that you are triumphant over it all, and therefore we in you are able to be conquerors. And pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.